So now I want to start where I intended to start this morning. And I want to talk about our third great Baptist of days gone by, a man by the name of Schubel Stearns. Schubel was born in 1706. He died in 1771 at 65 years of age. Schubel Stearns has been called the Apostle Paul of the backcountry and may well be revealed in eternity as the greatest pastor slash evangelist slash Bible teacher that the Baptists have ever produced. He may well in eternity be revealed to be the greatest man of God that ever walked the face of the earth, including the biblical characters. A man by the name of Schubel Stearns. As oddly as it seems, as I begin to talk about Schubel Stearns, I need to bring before you or refresh your memory at least on a seeming event of defeat that had to do with the preacher George Whitefield. We saw a DVD last week, and it talked about George Whitefield some. George Whitefield went to what we know as the state of North Carolina in 1739. Whitefield preached all over the early American colonies, and tens of thousands, we saw that in the DVD, tens of thousands would come and hear Whitefield preach, and great multitudes were saved. Whitefield went to the wilderness of North Carolina and preached during one of his American colonies tours. He preached and absolutely nothing happened. Nobody got saved. God didn't work, and not only did not work in a mighty way, God didn't do anything. And George Whitefield left North Carolina completely humbled and completely defeated. And George Whitefield wrote in his diary after he preached in North Carolina and nobody got saved and nobody moved and God didn't do anything. George Whitefield wrote in his diary in December of 1739, Oh, that God would send a John the Baptist to preach and baptize in the wilderness of North Carolina. There's no way that George Whitefield could have known when he wrote that in his journal. There's no way that he could have known that just a few years later, 6 years later, that George Whitefield would preach and a young man by the name of Schubel Stearns would get saved under his ministry, and eventually that young man would go to the very place where George Whitefield was defeated, and that we would see the greatest moving of God. Now watch it. Perhaps the greatest move of God that mankind has ever known in any century whatsoever. Schubel Stearns got saved. He received, if you will, a double portion of Whitefield's spirit. You remember Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah was a great man of God, and Elisha got a double portion. Well, it seems like that Schubel Stearns got a double portion of George Whitefield's power with the Spirit of God. After he got saved, Schubel Stearns started a separate congregational church. Now remember, Whitefield wasn't a Baptist. He was an Anglican. He preached, you must be born again, though, and Schubel Stearns got saved, and Schubel Stearns didn't have a Baptist background while he was lost. He had a congregational background. He started a separate congregational church. But a little time went by, and he came in contact with a preacher by the name of Waite Palmer, a Baptist preacher. And Waite Palmer challenged Schubel Stearns. He said, get in your Bible. Study in the Bible what it says about baptism, and you'll find that infant baptism is wrong. Remember, infant baptism is what was practiced by the Congregationalists. And guess what? Schubel Stearns got in his Bible and began to study. He came to the conviction that infant baptism as practiced by the Congregationalists was wrong. He got Wake Palmer, the Baptist preacher that challenged him, to baptize him. And Schubel Stearns became perhaps the greatest Baptist that's ever walked among men. Not long after he was baptized, he started a little Baptist church in Tallinn, Connecticut. And it wasn't very long till his spirit began to be stirred and he felt a certain uneasiness within himself. He just wasn't satisfied where he was. He just wasn't satisfied with what he was doing. So he, along with a small group of followers, they left where they were and they moved. Stearns and his followers, they first made their way to New York, then they went to Philadelphia, and before long, they ended up in Hampshire County, Virginia. Now, this is very significant because here he partnered with probably the greatest, if I could put it this way, the greatest second man that ever lived. You see, when Schubel Stearns got to Virginia, he met up with his sister Martha and her husband, who was a man by the name of Daniel Marshall. Martha and Daniel Marshall and Schubel Stearns and his wife and that little group, they left there and they made their way to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Now, I want to stop right here and say this. Unless I forget to do it later on, and I don't think that I will, so I hope to say it several times. When it comes to this matter of the separate Baptists, now, I need to clarify something there also. When I use the word separate Baptist, that's what they were called during that day. In today's term, the separate Baptist is exactly what we would call today independent Baptist. Now, the term separate Baptist was used to separate them from two other groups of Baptists. In that day, there was what was called the particular Baptist. The particular Baptists were strongly Calvinistic. They were not evangelistic. They followed the precepts of Calvinism. That is, they didn't believe in going out and witnessing. Calvinism in its extreme form teaches that God's going to save who's God's going to save, and nobody needs to say anybody to anything. You don't need to witness to people. You don't need to send out missionaries. You don't need to do anything. If God's going to save them, He's going to save them. That's just dumb. In addition to not being taught in the Word of God. There were also in those days what were called the regular Baptists. The regular Baptists were a little bit more, if you study about this, it's going to say a little bit more Arminian. And simply what the regular Baptists were a little closer evangelistic-wise to the separate Baptists or you and I as independent Baptists. So in that day, there were some regular Baptists and some particular Baptists. Schubel Stearns was a separate Baptist or a independent Baptist like you and I would be today. But there were three great leaders in the early Baptist movement that you ought to keep in mind. Those three leaders, those three men, are Schubel Stearns, Daniel Marshall, and Samuel Harris. Schubel Stearns, Daniel Marshall, and Samuel Harris did more for the cause of Christ, perhaps, than any other trio of Christian preachers that ever lived. We'll come back to those, the Lord willing. We're going to look at Schubel Stearns, then we're going to look at Daniel Marshall, and then we're going to look at Samuel Harris just very briefly. Schubel Stearns and company arrived at Sandy Creek, North Carolina in 1755. They're at a place where three paths met. Now remember, they're in the middle of nowhere. Three paths or roads met there. One was the settler's road, or called the Great Wagon Road. The other was the Boone Trail. You heard of a fellow by the name of Daniel Boone, hadn't you? Okay. The Great Wagon Road was just a trail, and the Boone Trail, and a little trail called the Trading Path. They all three met right there on the banks of Sandy Creek in North Carolina. Jubal Stearns, along with Daniel Marshall and their small group, arrived there in 1755. Folks, within 2 years, that church, the Sandy Creek Baptist Church, had grown. Now, we're talking about in a wilderness area. It grew from 16 individuals to a little over 600 members in just 2 years' time. Within 17 years of Jubal Stearns arriving in Sandy Creek, North Carolina, in just 17 years, 45 Baptist churches had been started. 125 preachers had been called from among those congregations, and it just kept on going. Many Baptist historians believe that by 1825, now we do our arithmetic here, from 1755 to 1825 is 70 years. Within 70 years, of course, Jubal Stearns is long since dead. But within 70 years, as a result of Stearns and Marshall arriving in Sandy Creek, North Carolina, perhaps as many as 2,000 Baptist churches had been started, not just in North Carolina, but in North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia and Tennessee and Kentucky. In all the early colony states, 2,000 Baptist churches were started within a period of 70 years. Jubal Stearns, not only was he a great preacher, and folks, I'd love to take the time, if I really told about these men like I ought to, we'd have to use 4 or 5 Sunday school lessons for every one of these individuals. I would enjoy that, but you'd get bored probably with me on that, so I'm just giving you the highlight. Some time went by in 1758. Remember, they got there in 1755. In 1758, Jubal Stearns started what was called the Sandy Creek Association. It was just a meeting where the new Baptist churches that were being started could come together for fellowship and encouragement. And folks, guess what? That was the birth of what we know as camp meeting. The very first camp meeting in the United States was in 1758 at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church in North Carolina. You see, if you read a lot of history books, you're going to read that a Presbyterian by the name of James McCready started camp meetings in 1800. I'm sorry, the Baptists preceded that by several decades and all. The very first camp meetings were started in 1758 at Sandy Creek, North Carolina. On November the 20th, 1771, one writer wrote this: "The Reverend Old Father Jubal Stearns died amidst his labors at the age of 65. His 16-year mission to the South was completed. He was the chief light and the guiding genius behind the separate Baptist movement. As I ponder the life of Jubal Stearns, God causes these words from Revelation 14, 13 to ring aloud in my heart and mind. The Bible says there that they may rest from their labor and their works do follow them. Certainly, Stearns' work for Christ follows him to this very moment." Someone wrote this: "The powerful voice of Jubal Stearns was silent in the grave. Yet from 1772 to 1802, Stern's ministry continued. And in reality, he baptized the South from the grave. The Bible says, he being dead, yet speaketh. Stearns had ordained, now notice the progression here, and I want to make a spiritual point. Stearns had ordained Daniel Marshall. Now remember, Daniel Marshall was his partner that came. Jubal Marshall and Daniel Stearns were the Paul and Barnabas of the American wilderness. The results of their labors was actually more far-reaching than Paul and Barnabas' ministry. But notice the progression here. Stearns had ordained Daniel Marshall. Now, Marshall didn't get saved under his ministry, but he had not been ordained. God had called him to preach, but Marshall had not been ordained. Stearns had ordained Daniel Marshall, who went to South Carolina and Georgia and other places. Marshall had ordained Samuel Harris. Now remember, Samuel Harris is one of the three that I said were the three greatest leaders of the separate Baptist movement. Daniel Marshall, who went to South Carolina and Georgia, he had ordained Samuel Harris, who went to Virginia. Samuel Harris ordained Titus Lane. Titus Lane started the First Baptist Church in Tennessee. Titus Lane had ordained James Reed. James Reed turned around and baptized a fellow we've not introduced yet by the name of Lewis Craig. Lewis Craig became a great preacher for God. Lewis Craig is a man that's known for his traveling church. You say, Brother Steve, what are you talking about? Lewis Craig got a burden to God, from God to go to Kentucky and plant the Word of God in the wilderness of Kentucky. He had a great church that he'd built in Virginia. Lewis Craig, with 600 members of his church, traveled for several months, made their way to the heart of the wilderness of Kentucky. Kentucky wasn't even a state then. It was a territory. They went there and began to do in Kentucky what Jubal Stearns had done in North Carolina. Wow. Now here's what I'm saying. Folks, you never know. You never know when somebody that you have an impact on their life will go on to do great things for Almighty God. You remember the DVD we saw? You remember the young man by the name of Strugel? Died when he was 27 years old. He wrote a letter to his friend. If I get this right, and y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe the name of it was the Life of God and the Soul of Man. I believe that's the name of it. Henry Strugel. Died when he was 27. He wrote a letter to his friend, and they later printed that in a little booklet. George Whitfield read that little booklet that Strugel had, that letter that Strugel had written. George Whitfield got saved. George Whitfield went on to be a great, great preacher. Tens of thousands came to Christ. You see, young Strugel, when he wrote that letter to his friend, he could never have known. Folks, that's the reason we've got to be faithful. That's the reason we've got to try to do all that we can for God. Because you never know. You never know when our life is going to touch someone that'll go on to be great for God. I'm spending too much time here, and I've got to go on, but let me tell you the rest of the story of Sandy Creek. Sandy Creek grew to a church of 600 in just 2 years. They began to branch out. They started churches all over North Carolina. In that first 15, 16, 17 years, they started 45 churches, and they were in all directions, not in just North Carolina, but the surrounding states. But folks, that started in 1755. By 1772, do your math. By 1772, the Sandy Creek Church had dwindled to just 15 or 20 members. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what happened? The American Revolution is what happened. The Battle of Alamance Creek took place. Many of the regulators, and that's a whole different story, and I'd love to tell it, and I may pour it over with. Many of the regulators, which were American patriots, most of the what were known as regulators were Baptists, and many of them were members at Sandy Creek Baptist Church. The War of the Regulators took place. Now, this was before the Revolutionary War proper. The War of the Regulators took place, and 2,000 regulators, most of them Baptists, they were routed, defeated by the British Army. When that happened, the British Army proceeded to invade and destroy those churches in that surrounding area, including Sandy Creek. The people left there, those great host of members at Sandy Creek, it was just like the Bible and the New Testament in Jerusalem. Remember, a great persecution came to Jerusalem, and the people went everywhere preaching the gospel. The members of Sandy Creek congregation spread out all over the southeastern United States. And as a result of that persecution that came, churches were birthed all over the South. You see, something that we think of, humanly speaking, as being such a terrible thing ended up being God Almighty working it all out for His good. The fire and God of revival that had been being experienced at Sandy Creek in North Carolina moved then from North Carolina to Virginia. We're going to talk about that later on, but we're not going to get there this morning. Let me introduce, I've got a little bit of time left. Let me introduce my next character of a great Baptist today is going by, a fellow I've already introduced by the name of Daniel Marshall. Daniel Marshall was born in 1706. He died in 1784. He was born in Windsor, Connecticut. He was saved at the age of 20. And after he was saved, he spent 20 years as a deacon in a congregational church. You see, Daniel Marshall wasn't a Baptist either at the beginning. Why are so many of these guys not Baptists to start with, folks? Because they lived in that world. They grew up. You see, they were baptized as babies into the congregational church, and until they got old enough and God got a hold of their hearts, they didn't know any better. But when God got a hold of them, they began to study. Daniel Marshall was no different. He began to study. He came to the place that he realized that infant baptism was not taught in the Bible, and because of that, it put him in disfavor, as you can imagine, in his congregational church where he had been a deacon for 20 years. Daniel Marshall had been married. His first wife died in 1744, and even though he had been a long-standing member of that congregational church, when Daniel's wife died, the preacher of the congregational church refused to conduct the funeral, and the members of the church refused to come and give him aid and comfort during his time of grief and sorrow. A little bit of time went by, and Daniel Marshall married a lady that her maiden name was Martha Stern, the wife of Shubal Stern. They got married, and by this time, Daniel Marshall had been baptized in a Baptist church. He had become a full-fledged Baptist. He was on fire for God, and he wanted to do something for God. So he and his wife, his new wife Martha, they went up to New York and became missionaries to the Mohawk Indians. After about 18 months of ministering among the Indians, they had just beginning to see some saved, and the seed had been planted, and And now they were beginning to see the results of it, but something that you and I have studied in history called the French and Indian War took place. When the French and Indian War broke out, it became too dangerous for Marshall to stay among the Indians anymore, so he moved. And that's when he ended up in Virginia, and he met up with Shubal Stearns, and they went together to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Daniel Marshall wasn't baptized until he was 45 years old. Little could that Baptist pastor have known when he baptized that 45-year-old man, that he was baptizing a man that would go on to turn what we know as the United States of America in its early days upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1755, Stearns and Marshall teamed up to become what I believe to be the most spiritually powerful preaching duo that the world had ever seen. You could call them preachers or pastors or missionaries or evangelists. They were all of those things, and they shook their world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shubal Stearns and Daniel Marshall began to travel extensively together from Sandy Creek. They would go out on preaching tours. They went everywhere in North Carolina, and the power of God fell everywhere they went. God moved in a mighty way, and souls were saved, and they organized new churches everywhere they went. Oh, God worked. God worked. Eventually, of course, Shubal Stearns went on to his reward. Daniel Marshall became the pastor of Abbots Creek Baptist Church. Abbots Creek was 30 miles from Sandy Creek. It was the first new church that had been birthed out of the Sandy Creek congregation. And Daniel Marshall became the pastor of that church, but it didn't stop there, folks. Daniel Marshall began to move on. By the way, Daniel Marshall, I've already mentioned, I want to remind you again, he baptized, he went up to Virginia to preach. In 1958, he baptized a fellow by the name of Samuel Harris. The Lord, if the Lord tarries, is coming and allows us, he'll be the next one we look at. And so there's a continuation here. In August of 1760, Daniel Marshall formed the first separate Baptist church in Virginia. It was called Dan River Baptist Church. In 1766, Daniel Marshall started the first separate Baptist church in South Carolina. In 1772, Daniel Marshall started the first separate Baptist church in the state of Georgia. It was called Keokie Creek Baptist Church. Daniel Marshall went on to establish churches all over the South. Preachers were called out of Daniel Marshall's church. Many of them, I've heard 14, but as I've studied about it, there were more than 14. I've counted 19 or 20 at least, but these preachers went everywhere preaching, much like the preachers did out of Sandy Creek, and they became known as Marshall's Mighty Men, and the power of God fell everywhere that they went. The Revolutionary War broke out. Daniel Marshall was the only Baptist preacher that stayed in the state of Georgia throughout the Revolutionary War. He stayed there. He preached the Word of God. They came and arrested him. They told him, they said, you got to quit preaching or we're going to kill you. And he said, I ought to obey God rather than men. He began to preach in the prison, and his testimony was so great among the British captors that they eventually said, you know what, we're just going to let this bird loose and just let him do whatever it is he wants to do. And they let him go. And he just kept on preaching. They came to him one day. He had a herd of horses. He had them hid so the British couldn't get them. They came to him and they said, if you don't give us your horses, tell us where they are, we're going to kill you. He said, that's fine, do whatever you want to do, but you're not getting my horses. He never told them where his horses were. He stayed in Georgia throughout the Revolutionary War. He continued to preach. He continued to organize people into churches. He ended his year in the state of Georgia, and so died
one of the
greatest Baptist preachers and church planters that the world has ever known. He planted churches in North Carolina and South Carolina and Virginia and Georgia, and he preached everywhere, and everywhere he went, the power of God fell. Folks, isn't that a wonderful heritage that you and I have? Thank God. Thank God. Father, thank you for loving us. Blessing our service this morning. Be with Brother Hub as he preaches. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.